So the first reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. At once Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to Bethsaida on the other side of the lake, while he sent the crowd away. After saying goodbye to the people, he went away to a hill to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, while Jesus was alone on land. He saw that his disciples were straining at the oars, because they were rowing against the wind. So sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the water. He was going to pass them by, but they saw him walking on the water. "It's a ghost," they thought, and screamed. They were all terrified when they saw him. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Courage," he said. "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind died down. The disciples were completely amazed, because they had not understood the real meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. Their minds could not grasp it. And the second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and this is from the New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alison. Ironically, for someone with a surname such as mine, I am an absolutely shocking rower. I've tried, but often I find myself splashing more than I do actually rowing. I don't get anywhere very quickly, and if I'm trying to be nice and romantic, the passenger just ends up getting soaking wet. So it doesn't go down too well, and I think it's fairly safe to say that I'm not going to be the next Sir Steve Redgrave or the next Matthew Pinsent. Today we're starting a new series as we build up to Easter. And we've called this series Shaken But Not Stirred. And as we go through this series, we're going to be looking at a different number of encounters that Jesus had in Mark's Gospel and with different groups and seeing the reaction that these groups had as they encountered Jesus. So this evening, we're going to be looking at this passage from Mark 6, where Jesus' disciples are out rowing across a lake on their own when a storm hits. Now, there are a couple of things that we might find helpful to fully understand the background and the context that this passage is set in. Firstly, the Lake of Galilee. It's not the nice, pretty, little, tranquil lake that you sometimes see when you're out in the countryside. In fact, the Lake of Galilee was also known as the Sea of Galilee, and it's a massive amount of water. It is 13 miles long, it is 8 miles wide, and if you were feeling like you wanted to go out for a trip around the Lake of Galilee for the day, then you might have to be quite fit, because it's 33 miles round. So if you wanted to cycle round, you'd be out for a little bit of time, certainly if you're as unfit as me. This was by no means a small amount of water that was always nice and quiet and tranquil and still. A few years ago, I went on holiday to Lake Garda with my family. And Lake Garda's roughly a similar size to the Lake of Galilee that this passage is talking about. One day when we were out in Italy, the sun disappeared, which I was very upset about. The clouds rolled in and a thunderstorm set in. Now, our hotel was relatively near to the shore of Lake Galilee. And as I was in our room looking out across the lake, I was, one, getting annoyed that my tan was being lost by the minute as I was not outside in the sun. But also, I was amazed by how this relatively tranquil and quiet lake had just changed its character to become so rough and violent as the winds whipped it up. And that was just on the shore. I can only imagine what it must have been like in the middle of the lake. The next thing that might be helpful for us to understand this passage as well is that the disciples were not people who were unused to spending time on water. Some of them were fishermen and made their living from being on the water. They were unlikely to get worried by just a little bit of choppy water or the waves of another boat going by. These weren't small waves. This must have been a rough storm for the disciples to get so worried, as we heard about in this passage in Mark 6. So these are helpful factors, but there is one other factor that we need to bear in mind as well. And if you've got your Bibles with you and you want to flick back a couple of pages and have a look at Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, we also see another helpful bit of information here as well. This passage is entitled, Jesus Calms a Storm. And this passage is where Jesus is on the boat with his disciples. And they're again crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm hits. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and water starts coming over the edges of the boat. Now, I'm not a sailor, but I've watched Titanic, and I know that water coming onto the boat is not generally a good thing. So, with that in mind, the image of the Titanic, the disciples rushed off to the back of the boat to see what Jesus was up to find him fast asleep at the back of the boat. At this point, they think, well, how can he be asleep? We're being thrown around. There's water coming onto the boat. We're about to drown. How can he sleep? So they wake him up to ask him what on earth he thinks he's doing. How can you sleep? How can you be so calm? And Jesus' response to them in verse 39 of Mark chapter 4 is to tell the wind to be quiet, the waves to be still, and then he questions the disciples' faith in him. The key point is that the disciples had been here before. They thought they were going to drown, and Jesus rescues them. It is true that some people have suggested that these two stories could be different, the same story, but just told in two different ways. However, it's generally accepted now that the details of these stories are so significantly different that they are almost certainly two separate events. The disciples in Mark 4 had clearly been shaken and were asking about Jesus. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? However, if we move our focus back to Mark 6, again, we can see that the disciples have clearly been shaken again by their encounter with Jesus in this passage too. In verse 49, we hear how they think that Jesus is a ghost and are clearly shaken by the sight of someone walking on water towards them. And once Jesus is in the boat, we hear in verse 50 that the disciples were completely amazed at what they had witnessed. But the question that I want to look at this evening is what it was that shook the disciples. What was it that grabbed them? What was it that made them amazed? What was it that grabbed their attention? I don't think that the disciples were shaken because of the adrenaline that was running through their veins as a result of being in such a dangerous situation. I don't think they were necessarily adrenaline junkies going out for the next big hit and being amazed and shaken at the result of what happened. I don't think they were necessarily in shock as being so close to the boat going down, that they were in shock and awe of what had happened. Nor do I think that they were in awe of God, this God who creates such powerful waves and such powerful how the weather can just change and how God is the author of all creation. And I don't think it was just that that they were shaken by either. Rather, the disciples were shaken because they had seen another glimpse, not only of the God who created the waves and the universe, but also the God who walked among them. Just before this account of Jesus walking in the water in chapter 6, we're told of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. In verse 52, we're told that the disciples still hadn't understood the real meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 because their minds couldn't grasp it. If we also think back to the story of Jesus asleep in the boat in Mark 4, we hear in verse 41 how the disciples were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples still hadn't sussed it out. They still hadn't fully got their heads round the idea of just who Jesus was. Sure, he was a man who had been doing some wonderful things. Sure, he seemed to have power over things that no other man did. But who was he? When I was at university, I studied accountancy. And I remember the first few months of my accountancy lecturer, of my university life, being completely and utterly confused. I was being introduced to new methods and new terms that I had never come across before. I had to try and work out what a fixed asset was, or how debits and credits work together in a T account, and how to compose a profit and loss account and a balance sheet, and how they interacted with one another. I was being taught brilliantly by my lecturers. However, I hadn't quite worked how this all operated into my mind. I worked one bit out, like I worked out what a fixed asset was, but I still didn't know whether that was a debit or a credit in a T account, or there were little bits that were slowly sunk in, and as soon as one bit sunk in, the lecturers threw out another bit that I still then had to try and get my head round. In many ways, the disciples were a bit like me in my accounting lectures at university. They still hadn't got the full picture. They still hadn't fully worked out all that Jesus was. They were still processing it. It was still sinking in. They were still trying to understand. They would have no doubt understood elements of who he was, but there were still bits that were far from clear to them. And as soon as they understood one aspect, Jesus then revealed something else that they hadn't been expecting, that gave it a whole fresh angle, something else for them to get their heads round. The disciples still hadn't got the idea of who Jesus was. They still hadn't got the idea of what he did when he fed the 5,000 people with nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then Jesus decides to reveal yet more of his own divine nature to the disciples here by walking out to them on the water. Now, I'm no great scientist, but I know that people cannot usually walk on water. You can walk on custard, but that's a story for another time. Sorry, I didn't actually plan on saying that, but never mind. The exception, of course, being when water is frozen. You can then walk on that, but it generally leads to you slipping over and falling over. But Jesus doesn't walk on ice and not fall over. Jesus walks on water and doesn't sink. How can he do that? It is impossible, as we hear in verse 49. Perhaps that is why the disciples thought that he was a ghost as he approached them. Who can be walking on water if it isn't a ghost? In walking on the water, Jesus peels back the curtain of his divine nature to his disciples and shows them that he is more than just a man. He is more than just a great teacher. He is more than just a magician who can feed so many people with so little. Jesus shows his disciples that he is the Son of God. He is not only above the laws of physics and chemistry, but he is the one who created them. Not only had he created the laws that govern the universe, but notice how in verse 51 we're told that when Jesus stepped into the boat, the wind died down and the waves calmed. Again, Jesus reminds his disciples of what he did in chapter 4. He is the Son of God. He has all things under his control. Even the wind and the waves obey him. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had revealed his divine nature to his disciples, but they still hadn't worked it all out. Jesus once again shakes the disciples' minds. He gives them yet another opportunity to see them as, or to see him as the one true living God. The question of his disciples, and indeed the question for us today, is whether we too recognize Jesus as the Son of God, or whether we are going to continue in a state of confusion, not quite fully grasping all that has been revealed to us of him. The disciples were shaken. But being shaken is not a particularly pleasant experience. A few years ago, when I was up in Leicester working as an accountant, I went out with some colleagues for an evening's entertainment on the town. And when I got home, I thought, right, tomorrow's a school night, I've got to go off to work. I'm going to head straight to bed because otherwise I'm going to be an absolute mess in the morning and falling asleep at my desk. So I got in, I sorted myself out, went straight to bed and tried to get some rest. And just as is in that intermediate bit before falling asleep but being fully awake, I suddenly heard this loud rumbling noise going around me and throughout the flat that I was staying in. And I was a little bit confused as to what it was. And to make things even worse, it felt like someone was stood over my bed, violently shaking it as I was trying to get to sleep. Now, obviously, I was a little bit startled by this, so I decided that I would wake up from my sleep-deprived state and try and work out what it was that was going on. Now, you'll be glad to hear, as I was relieved to see, there was no one stood over my bed, violently shaking it. But that led to another question. What on earth was going on? How was my bed shaking? What was all this noise going on? And in my sleepy state, I couldn't quite fully work out what was going on. So I eventually decided I'd phone one of my friends up and we'd put this solution right together. And together we decided that he'd experienced the exact same thing and that we worked out that the only logical thing that it could have been was an earthquake had hit Leicester and had made me jump out of my skin whilst I was trying to get myself to sleep. Being shaken tends to lead to us making a response. You can, of course, choose to stay in bed and not know what's going on, or you can choose to just keep there and be shaken some more. But generally, that's not particularly pleasant, or we miss out on something. The question from this passage is how we respond to God. When God shakes us, how do we respond to him? When God reveals himself to us and challenges us, shakes us to recognize him, how do we respond? Will we lie in bed and just stay half asleep and wash over us? Or will you, like me in the earthquake, wake up and try and work it all out and see what's going on there? Firstly, it strikes me that if we're to wake up and to recognize Jesus, then recognize God, then we first of all need to recognize Jesus. As we heard in this passage in Mark 6, the disciples had got themselves so worked up that they were focusing on keeping the boat afloat, straining on their oars. They were so focused on surviving that they didn't recognize Jesus and thought he was a ghost. They were terrified when their friend approached. In our world today, we so often run the risk of not recognizing God. We can so easily be like the disciples, so focused on keeping the boat afloat that we don't recognize him when he comes. We go about our lives focusing on this thing or that thing that needs to be done, running about, focusing on our jobs, trying to keep a roof over our heads. And all these are good things. But do we run around doing them without necessarily realizing, keeping a sense of perspective of what's going on around us? Alternatively, maybe we don't necessarily want to recognize Jesus in some situations where there's another solution. This week, I was talking to a friend at college who told me about how he'd gone out to to meet with a member of their local community and had gone into their house and was chatting to them and had found out that the lady that he'd gone to speak to had recently been diagnosed with cancer. He spent some time chatting to this lady and then was praying for this lady. And as he got up to leave to go off to his next appointment, he felt God say to him that he should tell the lady that when she goes to a hospital appointment that week, he felt that the cancer was not going to be there anymore. So my friend went away and then the next week went round to go and visit this same lady again and to see how she was and to chat to her some more. He knocked on the door and got let in and went into the living room. And as he went into the living room, the lady said, "Sit down, I've got something to tell you." And as he sat down, she said, "I went to the hospital this week. They did all the same scans and the cancer has gone. And they don't know why." We can praise God for that. But despite how difficult these questions can sometimes be, in the questions of how this happens and why it happens to some but not others, it's very easy to sometimes rationalize this, situations like this without referring to God. Maybe it was a misdiagnosis. Maybe it was something else that wasn't actually cancer after all. There are all sorts of things that people could say. It's just a coincidence that someone prayed for this lady and this cancer disappeared. But also the smaller parts of life where God blesses us, we can so often go through those as well and not recognize God in them. For example, when we get that great job that we've been working for ages, or that job that just fits our needs in terms of our workload or our life pattern, do we see that as God being in that situation? Or do we say, "Oh, that was just me being good in the interview"? Or do we see that as just being a coincidence? Or maybe just seeing, if it's not work-related, maybe as we go out and see God providing for us in the everyday of life, do we just take that for granted? Or again, is that God at work? Do we see Jesus in those situations? In the provision of our daily needs, in our church, in the ministry of our church, do we see God at work? Or do we just think that, do you know what, we've got some good ministers, we've got a good church building, and that's why people come here. That's why people explore their faith. That's why we see so many baptisms. It's because of this, that, or the other. Or is it because of God? And we sometimes may forget that. The disciples were shaken, and they didn't recognize Jesus. The challenge is, will we recognize Jesus when we see him? The disciples not only didn't recognize Jesus, but they also battled on through the storm, struggling on their oars, trying to keep going, because the only way they were going to go get out of this storm was by getting to the shore. And yet, if they recognized Jesus, then maybe they would have remembered back to that passage of Mark 4. Maybe they would have realized that Jesus had done this before. Even if they didn't fully recognize Jesus, Maybe the sense of logic, having seen him, that he's done this last time. Maybe he can help us. Maybe we'll ask him to help and see if he can do the same thing again. Tell the waves to be still and the wind to be quiet. But instead, the disciples carried on in their own strength. As I mentioned earlier, I'm no expert rower. Even trying to paddle down the lake at Dedham, it's hard work. And life at times can also be hard work. It can feel like every time we push or pull, there's resistance there. Life, even in the calm, everyday routine, can be physically and mentally draining. But when there is a storm, it gets even harder. When life is difficult, when it feels too much for us, do we do what the disciples do and just plow on regardless in our own strength? Or do we instead remember that God is far bigger, far greater than the difficulties that we face? He is the God who created all of creation. There is nothing that is too big for him. The disciples were shaken, but they relied on their own strength. Will we rely on our own strength as well? As a church, we're moving into a new era. Last week, we said farewell to our senior minister as he retired. We don't know what the future might hold for this church. It might be a nice, smooth, easy transition into the next phase of life. There might be a couple of small waves or bumps on the journey to where we're going. It might be that we find ourselves caught up in a storm unexpectedly. As we go forward as a church, as we go forward as individuals, we should not just be shaken. Instead, we should also be stirred in the whole of our being as we recognize Jesus and recognize that we cannot carry on in our own strength alone, but that we are totally dependent on him, as he is the creator. He is the God above all things. God continues to reveal to our world today through his son Jesus. As we encounter God, we will undoubtedly be shaken. The question for us is whether we are willing to be stirred into faith and action in our whole being as well. Let's take a moment of silence to think what God might be saying to us. Lord God, we know there are times we do not fully understand all that you are. We know that our understanding of you is so often held back by our own minds, our own perspectives. We realize that sometimes we just miss you. We pray this evening that you would continue to reveal more of yourself to us, and that you would help us to be alert and aware enough that we might recognize you when we encounter you. We know that we so often get caught up in the rhythm of life. We know that we can carry on in our own strength, straining at the oars of life, rather than turning to you. Lord God, for these times when we just carry on, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to have the faith so that no matter how hard life might be, we can trust in you as our God, who is above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.